2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul is writing his second letter to the church at Corinth. It is believed that this letter was written about a year or so after his first letter. And we will see that in his letter he applauds them for having made some forward motion in their faith, but he calls upon them to be even more committed in their walk with the Lord. And I believe that we should take heed to this counsel today and know that God expects that we will grow. That's what God expects of us, that we will grow every day a little bit more in our knowledge of Him and in our trust in what He has promised. Today, so many who stand in pulpits sell Christianity as the answer to all your problems. As the answer to all your problems. They sell that if you follow Jesus, that He will be as good to you as you are to Him. So give Him all of your troubles. Give all your troubles to Him and you'll have no more troubles. Give Him from your wallet and He will fill your wallet. He'll fill it with more. Follow Jesus, they say. And following Jesus makes for brighter days. And the more you do and the more you give, the more you get. And sadly, when life comes at you with difficulty, it is because your faith is lacking or your giving is. So they give the impression that God is going to give to you. God is going to spare you. God is going to do all these things if you are faithful. Well, the question that all should really ask these preachers is, well, where does God teach us that in His Word? And if you follow the Word of God, if you study through the Word of God, nowhere does God say, follow me and your life will be easy. That never happens. Nowhere does God say, fill the offering plate and I will fill your pockets. Nowhere does that happen. Nowhere does God say, if you will be faithful, then I will spare you of all of life's difficulties. It doesn't say that at all. Amen. But what God teaches instead is that we will have trials and tribulations. That's what He teaches. We will have difficulties, and that no matter of our giving or our serving, none of that is going to make us exempt from life. Because life happens. That's it. Life happens. And that's what life is all about. Life means that we will not always agree with everything that is said to us, everything that happens around us, or even everything that happens to us. Life means that there will be disappointments and difficulties. But the question for the true follower of Christ is, will my trials and my tribulations get the best of me? Or will I get the best out of them? Will I grow or will I fall beneath them? That's the question. And Paul, in these opening verses of his letter to the church, expresses that he has certainly had some trials. And he's had some tribulations in his ministry for the Lord. But through all of it, he had learned some things that would be beneficial to those who would allow him to meet and minister alongside them. And what I think Paul is telling them, and I've entitled the message today, Through It All. Because I think what we were going to see, what we will see as we study Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, we will see that what we do as we live this life, what we experience in this life will really be an example for those who look at us, look into our lives as to whether or not we are true to this faith that we have declared in Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is, what we'll see as we study this is that Paul says that he has found value in everything he experienced in his life. He wrote in Romans that all things work together for good. So what Paul is saying here is that everything that I have experienced in this life, I've learned from it. Amen. Everything that I experienced in this life, I learned from it. It didn't turn me away from my God, but it turned me closer to him because I saw that all this was a part of his plan. Amen. So what we're going to see as we study today in a message that I've called Through It All, that we've got to learn, first of all, to master this concept of trusting in Jesus Christ. That means we got to learn that we're going to trust Christ no matter what. And when we master this whole idea of trusting in Christ, then we can model what it looks like so that when others look at me, when they look at you, they will know what it means to be a true Christ follower. So let's look first of all at how we master trusting in Jesus Christ. Go back to your text in your bulletin there. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church at Corinth, church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's salutation in the second letter reintroduces him to the people. He reintroduces himself to the people here at Corinth. Paul declares that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is that he was chosen by Christ himself. Having witnessed him on the road to Damascus and by the will of God, he was called into the ministry of declaring the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul was not a man, I think, who cared about titles. But Paul wanted to show them that he was doing what he was doing because God had called him to do it. Because he had willingly given himself over to the will of God to go to the Gentiles, to speak to the people, to speak to the princes, to speak to the kings, to go to places where he knew he would be oppressed, places where he knew he would have difficulties, but he went there because he was following the will of God. He was not a man who was about a title. What did he say in another place about himself? He called himself the chiefest of sinners. So Paul doesn't use the title here, apostle, as a means of saying, make a way for me. He did not use it as a means to say, I'm better than you, but he used it in a sense to say, I am a servant, truly a servant of the Most High God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. He called me into that ministry, and he set me aside to do it. Paul goes on to say that he writes not only to the church at Corinth, but he writes to all of the churches that were in that area, in Achaia. And he was further evidencing that God's word is applicable for all of his church. For all of his church. And the same word that was written a few thousand years ago, guys, is still applicable to you and I today. So to evidence his faith in the church at Corinth that they were following Christ, Paul extends his hope of the grace and the peace of God, which is sourced for us through the person of Jesus Christ. And then he blesses God. He says, blessed be God in verse number 3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of mercies, he called him. God is the author of mercy. I want you to think about that a second. God is the author of mercy. Now you think about where you've heard that phrase before. The Bible also says that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. You know what that means? It means there's but one faith, and Jesus wrote the book on faith. He wrote what it means to be able to be with the Father. He says, there is but one way and one truth and one life. That's me. One light, that's me. I'm the light that came into the world. He says, and he wrote that faith, and he says, and because he wrote that faith, he's the author. Likewise, the Bible says, God our Father is the author of mercy. And when you go back through the pages of God's letter to us, you see that God truly is the author of mercy. Because who but God could forgive over and over and over again a people who were so undeserving? He says that's what it all looks like. That's what mercy looks like. Mercy looks like forgiving those who don't deserve it. And God says, I want to show you how to be like me. So now, Paul says, blessed be that God, God who is the Father of mercies, who is the author of mercy. And when we pay attention to how God forgives and how he is merciful, then we will learn to be more like him. He's also the God of comfort, Paul calls him. The God of comfort. And he comforts us in all our tribulation. How does God do that? By allowing us to draw from his strength, guys. And through his strength, we learn to be strong. Through his strength, we learn to be strong. He teaches us, and we learn how to be more faithful, how to more faithfully trust in him. Now, I want to show you, first of all, we're going to look at a couple of Old Testament heroes, I call them, as they show us what it looks like to learn to trust in Jesus. Let's start, first of all, with David in Psalm 86. Psalm 86, page 462, we see David and how he learned to master trusting in the Lord. How he learned to put his faith in God and no matter what, not to sway and not to waver. Psalm 86, verse number 1. Psalm 86, verse 1, the Bible says, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. The first step to really understanding how we trust, how we master trusting in God, is that we have to first humble ourselves. Learn how to humble ourselves before our God. And here's David. Again, the Bible described him as a man after God's own heart. He was a man that God selected to be a king as a little boy, a man who was undeserving. And now here he is. He bows before God and he says, I am poor and I am needy. Now let me tell you something. In the physical sense, David was neither poor or needy. He was a king. He was a king. And God gave David everything that he needed. Everything he needed to possess, God gave it to him. All the wisdom that David needed, God gave it to him. And here's David when he prays before God. He says, God, in my eyes, when I compare myself to you, I am poor and I am needy. That's the first step. That's the first step to learning to trust God. We gotta know who we are in him. Now, I am certainly forgiven. I am certainly forgiven. I am a child of the king. The Bible calls me a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And not because I stand behind this pulpit, but because I have accepted him as Savior. So that is a description of all who have accepted Christ as Savior. Yet, I must always remember who he is. Amen. He is God. And so when I go before him, I need to be like David. If I'm going to really understand this concept of trusting God, I need to go before him and say, God, I am poor. Lord, I am needy. There is no wisdom, but that wisdom which comes from God. And that's it. David bowed himself and he said that. And he said to him next, he says, Lord, will you preserve my soul? All the power, everything rests with what you do and who I am in you. He says, preserve my soul. He said, for I'm holy. That's how I want to be like you. He says, O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me. O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Here we see that David has never taken his eyes off of the Savior. He says, every day, Lord, I cry out to you. Does he cry out every day, I'm poor and needy? He might. If he does, and it's not just out of tradition, out of just repeating a prayer over and over because I've become familiar with it, that's not what God wants from us. But God wants us to pour our hearts out before him, declare that we need him, declare that we know that he is the author of mercy. And he says, David says, I do it every day. Amen. Verse 4, he says, rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. If we are to trust God, if we are to learn how to trust God, then we've got to learn how to position ourselves so that we are in line with the will and the way of God for our lives. David said, Lord, I know you're good. I know you're ready to forgive me. I know that you are a God who is full of mercy, and I present myself before you. He says, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. And God will answer. When does he answer? In our time. No. But you know what God is saying? And what I think David is saying here is we've got to learn how to be patient. You know that an element of trust is to be patient? Amen. An element of trust is to be patient, is to patiently wait on God's answer. You know, it might not come. We can't pray to God and say, oh, God, I'm poor and needy, and God, I'm standing in the store, and I need to make a decision. I need to make a decision right now. I need to hear your audible voice. I want to hear it right now. Boom. That's not what God is all about. God says, when you bring your needs before me, you come and you ask. He says, then you got to be patient. Trusting means be patient, Lord, until you give me your answer. So here's David. He says, Lord, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to wait. He says, among the gods, verse 8, there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Now I want you to see now, you remember back in earlier, David has already declared that he's a man who's in trouble. Verse 7, he said, I'm in trouble, Lord. I'm in trouble and I need you. But now in the midst of all of his trouble, does his story ever change? Does he ever not worship God for being God? No. And that's what it means to learn to trust God, is we got to be like David. We've got to be able to declare, Lord, even in my trouble, I know that all nations bow down to you. All nations ultimately will worship you. Why? Because you are great and you do wondrous things, as it says in verse number 10, because thou art God alone. He held on to the fact that even in his difficulty, God was still God. And that's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to do when we're in trouble. It's hard to focus on the fact that God is still God. But he says, if you will learn to trust me, then you'll be able to do that. You'll be able to wade through your circumstances, and you'll be able to keep your eye on the Savior. That's what David is doing here. Verse 11, he says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. David's in a difficult situation, but he says in verse number 15, I never take my eyes off of you, Lord. He says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant. Trusting. Y'all hear me? That's what trusting is all about. Plugging into the Savior. And then asking God outright like David did. Give me your strength and save me. Save the son of thy handmaid. Show me a token of good. I like that. You know what David says? Show me. Let me be that one. Let me be that one. If I can skip to my next point, he says, let me be that model. Let me be that picture of what it means to follow after you wholeheartedly. He says that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. And be ashamed. Because thou, Lord, hast hoped me and comforted me. And I like what I like about David. He's in the middle of his trial, guys. And you know what? He speaks there about what God is doing for him in the past tense. He says, I'm in trouble, but Lord, you have helped me. You have already helped me. You comforted me. Lord, you have given me your strength and your peace, and I stand on that. Make me a sign. Place your mark upon me. Show me how to be faithful, to learn of your mercy, your comfort, and your peace, and to be an example for others to see, Lord. That was David's prayer. Now we saw David. Let's look at Job. He's another example of one who learned to trust God. We use Job so often, But I want to show you now, Job 23, page 419, what Job experienced and how his experiences changed his walk, his faith in God. Job 23. Psalms, then back one. Job 23, beginning at verse number 1. We know that Job was a man who God described as perfect and upright. A man who feared God and he hated evil, the Bible said. But Job was a different man. I want you to understand this. Job was a different man at the end of his story than when we were first introduced to him. And I believe that if we were able to ask Job today about his understanding of God, he would say that God taught him to trust him through his trials. And I don't want you to miss the point that Paul is making to us in our text as we move through. He says he's already told us that God is the Father of mercies, that God is the God of comfort, and he said that God comforts us in our tribulation. And he does it all, though, with a purpose. And we're going to see that purpose as we look at Job. Well, maybe we should read that purpose before we go there. Look at verse 4 in your bulletin. He says, he comforted us in all our tribulations. For what purpose? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Translation. God says all that we experience has a purpose. And if you're a child of God, it all has a kingdom purpose. You hear me? It all has a kingdom purpose. And what I mean by that is, you know, that there are those that you may be able to reach that I can't reach. Why? Because you've had an experience in your life that they can relate to, that I could never relate to. At the same time, there might be people that I'll be able to reach that you might not ever be able to reach, because I've had an experience that likens to an experience that they've had in their lives. And God says he uses all of these trials and these tribulations. He comforts us through them so that we might be comforters to others. Now, let's look at Job, and we'll see how that applies in Job's life. Job 23, beginning at verse number 1, Job is answering his friends. He says in verse 1, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Now, this is a man who's going through difficulty. You know, he's lost all he had. His body is breaking down. He's had boils and sores. And he says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. Now what Job is saying, he's in the middle of a trial, a difficult situation. And you know what he prays for more than anything? He says, if I could just, you know, I know God, but if I could just be in his presence, if I could just see his face, if I could just plead my cause, if I could just find out, Lord, what is this all about? And he says, would he plead against me with his great power? He says, no, because I know that he is the author of mercy. He said, but he would put strength in me. He would give me the power to go on, to go forward, to endure it, he says. He says, there the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. He says, behold, now this is a man who says, I'm looking for God. I'm looking for a change in my situation. He says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backwards, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. He's still God. Even in the midst of all I'm going through, he says, he knows the way that I take. And when he had tried me, when God is done, when his will is done in my life, he says, I shall come forth as gold. And you know what David is, what Job is saying here? He says, You know, how do they make pure gold? They try it with fire. They burn it. And he says, I'm going through a fiery tribulation right now. But when God is done with me, he says, and I will come forth as gold. He says, I'm going to be better. I'm going to be a better servant. I'm going to be better for the service of the Lord. And trusting God during tribulation, trials, and hardships mean believing that God knows what we are going through. He knows what we are going through, and trusting him with our lives, even when it is difficult.
Amen.
That's where our man Job was. Our man Job was. He said in verse 11, my foot hath held his steps. He says, I've been faithful. His way have I kept. I've been faithful, he said, and not declined. He says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He says, I've learned to trust him more through all of this. He's talking about a building of a relationship, guys. That trials can make us stronger. He says, I have learned to love the Lord now through this trial more than I love to eat, more than the food that I need to sustain my body, he says. He says in verse 13, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he doeth. Can I take you for a quick second to what David said? David said before God, he says, Lord, I am poor and needy. You know what Job is saying right here? Lord, I can't change your mind. I can't change your heart. I can't change your will. Let your will be done. He says, who can change the mind of God? He says, nobody can. And whatever it is that his soul desires, that's what he does. In verse 14, he says, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. He does this things, all things, working them out for my good, for his glory. And when we trust in him, that's what happens. He says, therefore, verse number 17, am I troubled at his presence when I consider I am afraid of him? He says, I don't know what all God is going to do during this. It's like Job is saying, yeah, I suffered the loss of my family. I've suffered the loss of my goods. I've suffered the loss of my health, and I don't know what else God might do. I'm afraid of what else, what this trying of gold might involve. He says, but God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. He says, all that he's done, he's not taken away my life. I don't know what God is yet going to do. But now if we flip over to Job 42, I want to show you how God used this trial to make this man Job into a man of stronger faith. In Job chapter 42, page 429, beginning at verse number 1, and what you will read if you were to read through Job in these last few verses leading up to, last few chapters leading up to verse number 42, you see that Job has already gone through an exchange with three of his friends, and a different friend comes in and talks to him, and now Job is being talked to by God himself, and God is kind of holding Job to make some decisions, to declare if he really believed that God is the Almighty and that all things are in his power, all things are in his mind, and who can change it. And here's this man Job, after conversing with God, after experiencing all that he has experienced, he says, in talking to God, it says, then Job answered, verse 1, the Lord, and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Now he's saying, you know what, even in my praise for the Lord, even in my testimony, what I experienced and what I had said and the counsel that I had given people, he says, still I utter things that I did not completely understand. He says, but here, verse 4, I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. He says, these trials open my eyes so that I could really see who God is. See his mercy. See his grace. See his forgiveness. See his love. See his power. He says, and wherefore I abhor, I despise myself, he says, and I repent in dust and ashes. I repent in dust and ashes. God is the God of all comfort. And according to our text, he comforts us so that we might be able to comfort those who are in, the Bible says, any trouble by the same comfort that we ourselves are comforted of God. Paul had learned a thing or two about being afflicted. And through his trials, he learned how to be a comforter for those who were going through difficulties. I tell you what, I understand that principle, guys. I learned it through my little sickness, to be honest with you. I didn't understand what it meant when people would say, I just don't feel good. I didn't. You know, I didn't understand it. Now I do. Now I do. I understand now that a lot of questions don't really help. And it's not wise to doubt or to judge them when they say, I just don't feel good. And I learned that sometimes you just don't feel good. And I learned that when you don't feel good, just having someone there is enough to make you comfortable. He's a God of all comfort. That's what he's showing us. That's what he showed me. And God is showing us, if we can just apply this lesson today in our text to our hearts, God is saying, you've had trials and you know what it felt like. And you know that I was there for you. You know what I taught you. Teach others that they might teach others so that they too might be comforted during their trials. That's what God is saying to us. That's what he's saying to us there. He's saying, I showed you that I am the God of all gods, that I will comfort and keep you. He says, will you also show other people that same God? Let's look at one last verse and we'll get out of here with this one. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, page 476. God is our comforter. The Bible says that God has comforted us in our tribulations so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Any trouble. The Word of God can soothe. The Word of God can bring them through it. Any trouble. And you know, when we listen to the testimonies of people, we hear about God who has brought people through many troubles. Our pastor in Atlanta, his testimony is that he was a man who was hooked on drugs. One day somebody knocked on his door and shared the gospel with him when he was just like he was, dirty and dealing his drugs. And he says, and he accepted Christ, and that day he was healed from it. That day, he was done. It gave him a testimony that he could share with other drug users. It says he didn't need a 12-step program. He just needed one step. That was to know Christ. Changed his life. We watched a movie the other day called Unbroken. It's a movie about a man who had been, a true story, about a man who had been an Olympic athlete who signed up to go to the Air Force during the war, was taken prisoner, beaten, and treated horribly. And finally, at the end of the war, he was let go. But he had prayed. At one point when he was in captivity, he had prayed, Lord, if you just get me through this, then I'll serve you. He came out of prison, came out of captivity, and he didn't serve the Lord. Instead, he married. He started having trouble because of his time as a as a prisoner of war. He had children. He was a horrible father and a horrible husband. And just as his wife had told him she was going to leave him if he didn't go with her to a Billy Graham event in their town, he went. He said he went protesting. He went, a man who was tormented by his past. He said he had nightmares every single night about all the things that had happened to him in the war. And he went to this Billy Graham, sat at the back, listened to the message. God touched his heart. He went forward. He accepted Christ as Savior. You know what that man's testimony was? He said, I didn't have one single nightmare since that day. He said, I didn't have one that night, and I hadn't had one since. Showing us the power of the God that we serve. And he became a comforter. If you were to look at his story, he became a comforter, taking what God had done for him, sharing it with others. That's what God is talking to us about. That's what Paul is writing to the church about. Being a comforter. Showing them, first figuring out how we can trust in God, and then figuring out how we can show others to trust in God. Anyway, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, skip down to verse number 49. He says this: Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. The word, the God of comfort, he quickens us through his word. He says, the proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. You know, what are the judgments of old? What God has done in the lives of others. He said, I remembered your own testimony, your story, God, and I comforted myself through that. Horror hath taken upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Life is tough, is what he's saying. People are dealing wickedly with me, but Lord, at the times of my struggles, you know, he says, I just strike up a song. Strike up a song that reminds me of who my God is. He says, I remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had, because I kept thy precepts. We can be comforted by the word of God, by his judgments of old. And you know what? We will be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that we have through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we know that he is our comfort and our comforter, and we trust that he has a plan, and that all we experience is purpose in his kingdom, then we can master trusting in Jesus Christ until his soon coming return. So first we must master trusting in him, and then, guys, we must model trusting in him. What I mean by that is when we can be like David, when we can say, Lord, even though all around me might be falling down, still I'm holding fast to your precepts. When we can say that, then we've mastered it. Now we can be that model that others might be able to follow. Let's look again at our text. Verse 5, he says, For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. What is God telling us here? He's telling us that the sufferings of Christ, they abound in us so that our consolation and our comfort might also be strengthened, might abound by Jesus Christ. And just as we identify with the sufferings of Christ, so we are to identify, guys, with the comforting of Christ. Now God says, you know what? This whole thing of being a Christian is not a passive activity. It's about being active. It's about being active. So he says, we suffer as Christ has suffered for us. and Christ has suffered for us, then we ought to be preparing to suffer to be the comforters for others so that they might know Christ in the same manner. Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think you'll see how Paul, when he wrote this letter to Timothy, also repeated the same concept. 2 Timothy chapter 2, page 879. Second Timothy chapter 2, skip down to verse number 7. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Now this is where Paul is saying, you know what? I figured out that I need to trust God above all else. And he says that even in the midst of my troubles, I have got to know that even when I am physically bound, the word of God is not being restricted. And you know what? He says even when God has not given me the opportunity to go from door to door, he says the people that I have had opportunity to minister to will be able to carry forth the word of God. He says the word of God is not based on my situation, but is based on the plan of God. In verse 10, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. And here is the purpose. Again, what did he say? The sufferings of Christ abound in us so that our consolation also abounded by Christ. He says, here's the purpose. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The whole purpose. He says, they beat me, they stone me, they do whatever they do, but I carry on because I want to be a model. I want others to come to know Christ. And you know what? Today we don't know what persecution really is all about. You know, for us, persecution, the worst thing that's going to happen probably is they're going to point at us or not invite us to lunch again or you know, not want to give us a ride to the store or, you know, little things. But God says that we will be, God is calling on us, I believe, to be like Paul, to say, I'll do all that it takes so that they all might obtain this salvation, which is in Christ. He says, it is a faithful saying. Verse 11. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And that's modeling what we believe to be true. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Further truth that when Paul was bound, the gospel could not be bound. Verse 14, he says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now God is calling upon us to be models. Now go back again. He says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. And what God is saying is, if we're going to be a true model, we got to be like Christ. And you know, one of the things that I've been seeing in my personal study as I read about the life of Christ and what he has done is this, is that, you know, we saw Christ when he was being persecuted. He was being led to the point that he was going to the cross. He was standing there before Pilate and all those who were falsely accusing him. And they accused him of things that they knew to be not true. And when Pilate or anyone asked him, is that true? He wouldn't answer. He never answered anything that was negative, anything that wasn't true. But when they ask him, are you the Son of God? He says, thou hast said so. He never disputed that. And you know what God is telling us here? What God is speaking, screaming out at me right here. He says, don't strive about words with no profit. He says, don't get caught up in the conversations that are not going to be godly. Don't get caught up in the conversations that are not going to ultimately lead somebody to be closer to the Lord. Can I put it like this? If they want to talk to you about where Cain got his wife, just shake the dust off. It ain't going nowhere. It's not going anywhere. But God says, don't be driven down these roads of words with no profit. All they do is subvert the hearers, confuse people, lead them astray. But what else should we do? We need to study to show ourselves approved. Be a model. First master trust in him and then be a model. He says, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, because we're trusting. We know we're doing it right. And then he says, we need to be rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what he's talking about? Not just interpreting the word correctly, but he's saying walking in the word. Rightly dividing it. That means when I live, am I rightly dividing the word of truth? Modeling it so that others might believe. He says in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. The word of God is able to equip us to comfort in any situation. That's the power of our God and his word. And when we as believers master true trusting, where there is no turning back, no turning to the left or to the right, then we can truly show others what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel is about duplication. It really is. We share, we suffer, others come to Christ. They share, they suffer, and others come to Christ. That's God's intention. And God says there might be a little trouble in it. Again, God never promised us that coming to him would mean that we would be free from any trouble. Matter of fact, he said just the opposite. Look at Matthew chapter 10. I want to make sure that we have a correct picture of what it looks like to be a Christ follower. Page 17. So when you hear people talking about, you know, their focus is just walking on streets of gold and their focus is on what they can get for themselves. Yep, and what a great life they can have because they follow Christ. You say, well, maybe we better break open the book and read what Jesus Christ said himself to people who would follow him. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse number 16, he says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, what do you think a sheep's life will be like in the midst of a pack of wolves? Thank you. That's not a very prosperous life. It's not one that you're going to be, you know, you're going to be comfortable at all times. He says, I send you forth like sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He says, you got to have your wits about you because following Christ is not going to be easy. He says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. That doesn't sound so great, but the ultimate reward is so much greater. He says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now this doesn't sound like it's going to be easy, does it? Doesn't sound like it's going to be easy. So he's saying there will be tribulations. There will be trials. Maybe even in your own family, he goes on. But he says, but when they persecute you in this city, he says, just flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Translation, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? But Christ says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, modeling what it looks like to trust in Christ. We need to be the models for those who don't know Christ. And for those who are weak in their faith. You know, there are two types of people who fall in this category, people who need help. There are those who have not yet confessed Christ, and those who have confessed Christ, but they're weak and they're wavering. Those who are wavering, they need help. They need help. And I told you last week, this place ought to be a hospital. We need to put that sign on the door so they can come in here and get some help when they need it. what's going on in your life? I need to give you some help, because the Word of God says, herein lies the comfort. And that God has already given all of us every tool that we need to be able to deal with any trouble. Any trouble. We find it in the Word of God. So God says, we are to be there, to be the models, to help those who are weak in their faith, those who are inside, those who are outside. And go over to Romans chapter 15. I'm almost done, I promise you. Romans chapter 15, page 839. We see God's call for us to be ready. Romans 15, verse number 1, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. This is a calling on the Christian. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. If I could go back to what we just read, he says the disciple is not above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be as his master. So here it says, even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. He took the trials unto himself, it says. For whatsoever things were written afore were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So, where do we get, where is our tool chest for comforting all those who are in any trouble? Well, the Bible says right here, it says we find all that we need through the scriptures. That's where we find our hope. He says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We are to do it all so that the kingdom of God might be strengthened through our testimony, as we seek to be ambassadors for Christ and comforters for him. Bringing others through their trials. Bringing them through their tribulations through the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Wow. We have that power. We have the power to show people hope. Y'all hear me? That's what the Bible says. We have the power to show them hope. Not hope in us, but hope in Christ. Hope for the hopeless. That's where they find it, in Christ. Man. That's good stuff right there. Let's close out in Colossians chapter 1. Page 870 in your Bibles. We have the power to show people how to have hope. I feel like a broken record. That's stuck on me right there. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19, we'll close out here. Speaking of our Savior Jesus Christ, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now this speaks about, first of all, how important it is that we have to recognize what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is similar to David making the statement, Lord, I'm poor and I'm needy before you. And I humble myself before you. We have to recognize that it was God's desire that we might be in relationship with him. And we need to recognize that it was God's desire that there could only be reconciliation through the cross of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Now he has bridged that gap for us. And he has let all of that pass from Jesus Christ to us so that we might be one day presented holy and unblameable and without any reproof in his sight. But he says that we must make a decision that's who we want to be. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And you know what he's saying there? He's saying, my modeling, it worked. My suffering, it worked. He says, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You know, it's like Paul saying, I rejoice in my suffering. And he said, I don't know what else might happen. And I don't care.
Amen.
And I don't care.
Amen.
Because I'm moving forward as a servant for the Lord. He said, that's the reason God made me a minister. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says, God has showed me how to show you how you can be comforted and have peace through the word of God. How can you have it? He says, through Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the whole purpose. It's about the kingdom. It's about trusting Christ. It's about truly trusting him, even in trials and tribulations, and then modeling so that others might be able to trust him in the same manner so that we might be all presented before Christ. Wow, perfect. He says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his workings, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says there is likely more suffering to come. But as he says in our text, just look there at verse 6 again in your bulletin. He says, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and your salvation. And we might be able to present more people before Christ, perfect. He says, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and your salvation. If we are afflicted, he says we are afflicted so that others might be saved, so that they might be comforted, so that they might be hope. You know what he's saying? He says, which is the effectual? He says, that's like the fueling of the fire that keeps us going. He says, don't worry about me. When I am afflicted, it just gives me the urge to go on and do more, to be even more afflicted so that even more people might be comforted, might be saved. Whatever happens to me, it is done so that others might know and trust in Jesus Christ, who is my life. Have we mastered what it means to follow Christ through it all? Through trials and tribulations, is he still God? Through sufferings and afflictions, is he still God? Are we still able to serve him and call him the God of all comfort, the God of mercy, our God? Are we still able to walk perfect in his sight? Are we able to say like Job, Lord, I thought I knew you, But because of what you taught me in that suffering, now my eyes have been opened and I can see you. And I can really serve you. And I can really be that model for others to see Jesus Christ, the hope of glory in me. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful, Lord. I'm thankful, first of all, for the cross of Christ. I'm thankful, Lord, that you've taught us that following Christ is not to be a passive activity, but we're to be involved. We're to be about duplication. We're to be, Father, about suffering for the sake of the cross, if that's what's required. We're to be about modeling what it looks like to really be a Christ follower. I pray that you would place that charge on each one of our hearts today. And I pray, Father, that you would keep dwelling that thought upon our hearts until we're ready to make a true commitment to be that light that shines in a dark place so that others might be drawn to know our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.